Well, we're going to summarize the book of Hebrews. The last chapter is sort of a summary, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The very first verse is really key to the rest of the chapter. It says, let brotherly love continue. The Christian life is filled with love. It really is. I mean, out in the world, it's dog eat dog. Who's climbing the corporate ladder? What can you get by with? But in the Christian world, we're not perfect, but people do love one another and care to help one another. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, which means your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers or various and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Well, I'm not going to read any further to start with, but there are a number of things that are very practical issues when you get to chapter 13. All the way up to this point, he's talked about various doctrines and how Christ is better than the angels, better than the law, better than Moses. What we have in Christ is better than whatever our past might be. I've never met a person that said, boy, I got saved and my life just went to pot and everything fell apart. No, their life was not so good before, and then it changed for the better when you got saved. That always seems to be what happens. So it's important for us to realize that what we have in Christ is better. What we know by being a Christian is superior than anything we had before. Now, these believers were Hebrew Jewish believers, but they were going through some trials and difficulties. So they were tending to fall back, and some were thinking, we're going to go back into Judaism, this law that, you know, they said, I don't know if I want to keep following this path as a Christian. So this book was written to give them reasons why they should continue on, why they should be faithful, and what they have, and just remind them of what they have. I think about where we live in our country, and we see the ills of our country. We see a lot of things of which we're concerned about where we're headed. But I guarantee you, all you got to do is go to another country for a period of time, and you'll kiss the ground when you come back to America. I mean, what we have is far superior. And a lot of times, you don't know what you have till you lose it. And so it's important for us to appreciate what we have in the Christian life. I think anybody here, if you've been saved any length of time, you can compare. This was B.C. That was before Christ, now after Christ. Two different things. It is life-changing. It's not being a nominal Christian. It's not changing religion. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He lives in your heart and life. And now you have a new heart and desire. The Holy Spirit lives within you. You have a new power. So now when we get to, we went through the examples in Hebrews 11, all these great men and women of faith, some, they survived and went through torture. Some went through difficult times and came out victorious, but they all did it by faith. They just trusted God. They believed God. And those are examples to continue to help us and challenge us to keep going forward. They live by faith and we should. And then we have the example of Christ himself, who gave his life on the cross, who left the glory of heaven to come to this earth to die in our place. So we have all these examples for us to remind us what we have is better. So they now are being given, as we summarize the whole book written to the Hebrew believers, he begins by saying, let brotherly love continue. It was already there, but he said, just continue that, to care for one another. Now, I see it. I don't see everything, but I see probably more than most people see. Good deeds that people do that are almost unnoticed. Helping someone, visiting their home. The snow came, and I went to a place to help shovel out a widow's driveway. Somebody had already been there. And somebody came before I left. No one knew they were going to be there. I mean, there are things that people do for one another because of the love of Christ. There is a love that is a different kind of a love. It is a spiritual fellowship. John 13:35 says this, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. Now, that word love can be several words that are translated love, but this word is a very special word. It means giving, sharing. It's not a romantic type of love. It is a genuine, the deepest kind of love that I'm going to give myself for someone else. I will put them first. I will favor them. And that's how you know that a person is saved. You see, they're living for others, not for themselves. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. In John 15:17, these things I command you, that you love one another. It is a characteristic that people would recognize. You're a Christian because you're different. You love one another. You care for the brethren. For that matter, we love people that are not brethren. We love people that are unsaved because we want them to be saved. So for the sake of Christ, we care about others. We put others before ourselves. Sometimes Christians are hated by the world, but people need still to see the love of the saints. And there are many practical ways that can be done. We can sympathize with people in their trials. He said some are in their bonds, some are in prison, and we sympathize with them, we care about them. Some have difficulties, they've lost their hearing, or they were born deaf, that we sympathize with people. Sometimes people, as we heard the writer of the song tonight, they lost their home. You know, we sympathize with people. We care about their well-being and what they might be going through. Sometimes we lose a loved one, and sometimes it might even be a child, and people will express their love because of Christ living within us. And then they warns people about immorality in the home, that it would destroy a marriage. In this day, I think a lot of people take marriage way too lightly. It is a sacred sanctity and a bond between two people and God. And we need to take it seriously. And so he mentions that in this passage, how important that is to us. And so we sympathize with people, but we take a stand ourselves to be righteous and holy. So true Christian love ought to be seen in the home. It ought to be seen with one another, not just outside. If it's real, it's real when you're in your home. If it's only outside, then it's fake. It's not real. And if somebody said, you're only as spiritual as you are when you're alone. So what you are will be manifested wherever you are, when no one's around, when no one sees. But he talks about this relationship we have with God that relates to one another. It is a caring, a loving relationship that we help one another. You know, there are a lot of things that our church does that's outward. It's for someone else. It's not for us. There's no one that does anything for their own profit. You know, what we do is for someone else. The book project, you know, we will have sent out by the end of the week probably 100,000 books to people in our community. Now, we don't get anything from that. People do it because they care. We have different ministries. We have a bus ministry. Why? Because we care about people in these communities. Now, we're not getting anything out of it. We care about those that are widowed and elderly that need help. And so we have to sometimes help them in different ways and do things for them. Remember Rodney Gray? Remember Rodney Gray? Remember when we went to his home, we tore a roof off, put a new roof on his house. I mean, no one asked for any money for it. He needed it. So we just did it. He didn't have the means to do it. See, that's part of the Christian life. We show and express love. Now, you just don't get that too much out in the world. Usually it's, what do I get out of it? What profit can I get? So there is a spiritual fellowship of love within the church. And he said, continue in that love. In verse 5, it says, let your conversation, and that word is a good word. It's your lifestyle. It's what you say, but it's how you live. Right. Be without covetousness. Maybe the least preached on sin of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. And yet it's one of the ten. It's an important commandment. And how often do people, you know, I wish I had what they had, or I wish I had this money. It's interesting how gullible that many times we can be. You can make all this money. If you just send this letter to someone and enclose $5 in it and ask them to send that on and then send it back, it's called a Ponzi scheme. You know, eventually you're going to make all this money. It's amazing how so often people are tempted by something like that. Or you get an email from Nigeria. And we have all this money and we don't know what to do with it. I just need somewhere to deposit it for a while. Could you do that? And you think, it's got to be a real thing. Because we're gullible, because we're not content with what we have. And we think, oh, I can make all this money. You know, it's a scheme, and people play on our vulnerabilities because they know. There are a lot of people, they'll think, this is going to profit me. So we have to be careful. We ought to be content with what we have. So sometimes there is a cost to the Christian life. In the first century, the apostles faced martyrdom. In the early church, it wasn't too long till people were persecuted. Paul was persecuted, dragged through the streets, and on and on. There have been missionaries going to different places in the world that they have faced hardship and difficulty. Sometimes there is a cost to it. But we have to continue on, be content with what we have. And it is amazing how God still provides for us. God still takes care of us. He leads us along, as the song says. No matter what you go through it. The Lord helps you and He's with you. So it may cost something, but we have to learn to be content with what we have. What if you lost everything? What if you had no insurance, your house burned down, all your possessions? Would you be frantic? Or would you have the attitude, God knows this. He's in charge. He's going to take care of us. You know, that tells you whether you're content or not. So we need to learn this truth. Be content. It never comes from possessing things. We're never happy when we get more stuff because it seems like the more you get, the more you want. If you just go to a poor country, a third world country, and you find people that live in some barrio, they have nothing but some pallets and cardboard, and they live in that home, I'll guarantee you, a lot of those people, and those kids at least, they're just content and happy with what they have.
Amen.
Now, you go to some mansion, some fancy place, something up here on the hill in Southington, and a 3-car garage is not enough. We need a bigger one. We need a bigger place. See, contentment's not based on your possessions. Amen. Contentment is based on a spirit and a heart attitude that whatever I have, I'm content to have it. So there are spiritual treasures for the Christian that God provides, and though there may be a cost involved, God provides for us and He takes care of that. Now, there's a quote out of the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to have you turn back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 31, we were just there. This morning we preached on it, so you should be able to find it pretty quickly. The last book of the Pentateuch, the last book of the law, fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. So in Hebrews 13:6, he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And then Joshua reiterated the same thing, Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Now, if you believe the Bible to be the word of God, you'd have to believe that if he did that for Moses, he did that for Joshua, and he did that for God's people, that I think he would do that for you and for me.
Amen.
That he'll be with us. Be strong in the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And that's what he's saying to the Hebrew believers. Since Christ is always with us, we don't have to fear the attacks of people. We don't have to fear what the world will do or say. Just follow the Lord. He's our helper. We ought not ever fear because our trust is in him. Psalm 118 and verse 6, it says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So don't be afraid of what men can say. You know, words can be hurtful. Some of the actions of people can be very despicable. But when you're in the hands of God, you just trust in the Lord. It's in his hand. Do not fear what man can do. And in verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And it goes on, the verse that we often hear quoted, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. So we're to remember those that have the rule. The idea means those that have the lead over you, those that are leaders. In any organization, there has to be a leader. There has to be someone in charge. It's true in the home. It's true in the church. It's true in government. Somebody has to be in charge. Well, those that feed the word of God, that we have to trust them, that remember them. Have the rule means to lead, then follow the lead. The pastor is expected to be the spiritual leader of the flock. He'll lead through the word of God. There's spiritual food found in the word of God, and that's how you feed the sheep, from the Bible, from the word of God. And you preached for 46 years, you just about covered it all. It's amazing how little that you know and how much there is yet to learn after 46 years of preaching. There's so many things that, you know, they're nuggets of truth. Have you ever sat in front of or with a great Bible teacher? I remember sitting in college in Bible class. There were a couple of really outstanding teachers, and I would sit there and think, where did he get that? It's right there, and I missed it. How can I not get that?
Right.
I had a class, a modular class with Warren Wiersbe, who's pretty well known. I don't necessarily go along with some of those compromises, but he would come up with stuff just like out of the air, and it's like, where do you get that? And it's amazing how, but that's what a pastor does. That's what a preacher, a teacher does. They find the truths in the Word of God, and it's there, and it's practical, but it helps so that it's something that the sheep can digest and eat and use and be practical. So it is important to remember those that have the lead or the rule over you. Obey them, verse 7 says, that have the rule over you. So we submit to the word of God as we submit to the leaders that God provides for us. Every pastor is going to have to give account of his ministry. Now, I realize no one is infallible. No one. But there is an added accountability for every preacher of the Word of God, that someday every preacher will give account for his ministry, his teaching, and his preaching. You don't have to pop anybody's balloon. You don't have to point out every error. God will do it. He will point them out. And one day I have to give account of that. there are certain things about the calling of God that he equips people to do that job, not based on their intellect or abilities. It's just God gives them a calling, and he gives them that ability to do that. That's the calling of God. So one of the things that we do is follow those that have the lead over us. Now, there's going to come a day, roughly 4 years from now, a little less than 4 years from now, I'm going to step down from the pulpit, and Brother Boyle is going to be the pastor of this church alone, not co-pastor, the pastor. And as Brother Brown did so gracefully when he came here, he stepped down, he followed the lead of the pastor. I'll do the same thing. I'll follow the lead. He'll be the pastor. And I understand the importance of that truth. Right. You follow those that have the rule over you. And that's going to be an easy transition because it's in the Bible. It tells us what we ought to do. And it's a tragedy when Christians become angry and they bitter and they refuse to talk to the preacher. They get upset. They don't like things. Look, there are things that any preacher is going to say from the Word of God that's going to step on some toes. Once in a while, somebody will say, "Were you preaching to me? Who isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to preach to you. Man, I don't like what you said." Well, take it up with God. It's in the Bible. Tell God you don't like it. That's the job of a pastor. And literally, we come and say, "All right, lay it on me. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me how I can be helped. Help me to grow spiritually." That's what we say. "I want to change, and help me to be what God wants me to be." So we salute those that have the rule over us. We learn, and we got to be careful. Don't get off on a beaten off path that, you know, we're in some strange doctrine or some strange teacher. Follow those that have the lead over you. Don't get on the internet and find some guy in a back room or a basement closet and say, "Oh, he's got all this truth." Be careful. Be more discerning than that. Follow the lead of your pastor. And God will bless you for it. And there are some spiritual sacrifices that must be made. Go down to verse 10. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp." That's key passage, without the camp, key phrase. "Bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Turning to Christ, these believers were going to lose their relationship to the temple. For the Jewish people, that was everything. That's the sacrifices were made in the Old Testament temple through the offerings made by the priests. They would sprinkle the blood on all the different articles of testimony, and ultimately the high priest sprinkled on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. That there was a system through the Old Testament of how they could worship the Lord. But the temple is going to be destroyed in just a few years. You know, maybe 4 or 5 years from this time. And that it's going to be gone. But they didn't need to go back to the temple. But you see, they were going to lose that. That was the past. That's the old. Now Christ has fulfilled, not changed, not done something totally different. He has fulfilled the typology of that temple. He is the one that on the cross was crucified. There is the blood and the mercy seat. Now we have direct access to God. The temple veil of that, the separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, that was rent in twain, giving us direct access so that now we are priests of God. We can go directly to the throne of grace. We don't have to go through a priest, and we can pray and know our prayers can be answered. Well, they're going to give up that way of religion. How many grew up with some other either denomination or religion before you got saved? Let's see your hand. I'd say over half people here. Now, there are certain things that you can look back at and say you kind of liked. You know, that's how you grew up. You know, you get used to that. But you can't go back to that because they've not given you the gospel. You know, it's not fully true in some cases. In some cases, it's false religion. So you can't go back to that. But even your old life, you can't go back to the old way of living. I mean, that's what he delivered you from. Why would you go back to living that way? It was unprofitable. It was not good. When I got saved, there's no doubt I was destitute. I mean, I was lost. I was a sinner and all that. But in the world's eyes, I mean, in high school, I was a president of my class for 4 years. I was like fourth highest academic in my class, partly because I took a lot of shop classes. But I was on sports and, you know, the star of the sports teams. I was in a fraternity at Purdue University. I drove a 1970 Dodge Super B that was red with black decals, white leather interior, 383 power-packed heads, jacked up in the back, 411 positive track rear end. I didn't necessarily need a crutch. In the world's eyes, it looked as though I was successful, and you'd think I would be content with what I have. But spiritually, I was bankrupt. Bankrupt. Why would I want to go back to that? And I traded in my car for a Ford Torino. And if God had wanted, I would have been willing to drive a Chevy Chevette. That's what you call a disposable car. You drive it for a while and then you just drive it in the ditch and leave it. Because it's not fixable. It's not worth it. I would be willing if that's what it took. Because what we have in Christ is better than anything we had out there in the world.
That's right.
It's better. I don't want to live like the world anymore. They have nothing to offer. Why would you go back to that? Now, the sad thing is sometimes young people grow up in a Christian home, a Christian school, a homeschool, and you know, you've been in church all your life, maybe since an infant. I wonder what's out there in the world. Can't you just take my word for granted? I mean, can't you listen to some of the people here and say, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go back that way. Commit your life to Christ. Live for Him. That's the best way to live. It's superior. Don't go back to the old ways. And if it gets hard and difficult, just press on. Be strong in the Lord. Just be faithful. There may be some sacrifice along the way. And we know that some of these believers did face that. They were going to lose the temple. Lose all that they grew up with. All that they thought was the grandeur of the city of Jerusalem. And it says that they were everything was done outside the camp. You have to, two things that are mentioned here. That first of all, that we see outside the camp there to go with the gospel, take the gospel beyond the walls of that city. So for us as believers, we want to go beyond and give them the gospel. There is a heavenly city awaiting those. Then there was, before that, what's within the veil. So we have what we know doctrinally in Christ that would be within the veil, his sacrifice at Calvary, and we take that without the camp, and all these spiritual sacrifices mean something to those people that are lost, to give them the gospel. The great need of the hour, the great need of the hours, people just need the gospel. They need Christ in their heart and life. They need to be saved. Where are they going to hear it unless Christians share the great news? The gospel is the good news. So it is our role, it is our responsibility to take the gospel with us. Without the camp, tell people how they can be saved, how they can know the Lord, how they can have Christ in their heart and life. That's the purpose of the Christian life, to bring honor to the Lord through sharing of the gospel. So we see a number of things in the last part. It says, verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If we just keep our eyes on the Lord. I mean, he is the main theme. And we love one another because Christ loved us first. We want to love him and live for him. Verse 17 reiterates a point we had earlier. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us that we we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We see the grace of God. We see the protection of God. And we see the power of God all through this chapter. And through brotherly love, through the spiritual union with Christ, we can go out and preach the gospel. People are saved. Their lives are changed. That, friends, is what the world needs. The politicians promise all these different things. But what they need more than anything is Christ. And we have people that need food, people that need clothing. That's great, but the spiritual need is greater than even that. Let us remember, what we have in Christ is better than anything we could have had in the past, anything the world offers, anything our past religion had. What we have in Christ is the best. Let's bow for prayer.